Okay, good evening, everybody. Thank you for joining us again. I'd like to begin by thanking Andy and Michelle Diamond, who are sponsoring this evening's shiur in memory of Andy's father, Yosef Michal ben Pesach Halevi. Thank you very much. Neshama Sheven Aliyah. And thank you, everybody, for joining us again for the second in a series of parental guidance suggested perspectives on Jewish parenting in an ever-changing world. So I think that looking around, most of you were here last week, some new faces and some people trickling in. I want to begin, which is a very, very quick recap of last week's presentation. I'm not going to go through everything, but if I had to pull out, I think sort of the main idea, the one that I think sort of helps us build sort of a foundation for our discussion, it would be the basic idea of Revolver, the Sefer Zvir Bnei B'Chinuch, the book which is called in English Planting and Building, Raising a Jewish Child. As we explained last week, Revolver explains that in the world that Hashem created, there are two processes which exist by which we see growth and development and progress in the world. One is a process that is known as Zriya, planting, when we go ahead and we prepare the earth and then sow seeds, and then ultimately we see growth. And then there's another process which is called binyan, which requires us to go ahead and to take raw materials and to build layer upon layer upon layer. And Revolver explains that we find that within, last week we spoke about the brachos of binyan Yerushalayim, followed by the brach of Tzmichas ben David, the brach of Mashiach, that we find these two phenomena sometimes, you know, interacting with each other in different ways. And when it comes to chinuch, this is all, again, a flashback from last week. So he says that both of these processes are very important when it comes to the perspective that we should have when it comes to raising children. Namely, that the first responsibility we have is to plant seeds. And we have to recognize and appreciate that our children are going to grow naturally over time, with or without our input. But we have a very important, a very sacred obligation to go ahead and to plant the sorts of seeds that will hopefully bear the sort of fruit that we want. At the same time, we can't simply plant seeds, because if we only do that, then we are going to unfortunately run the risk of seeing our children grow and develop without the sort of construct, without the sort of limits and boundaries, without us setting very clear expectations of what's appropriate at different stages of development. So therefore, Vob explained, just to remind you, that we find that Chazal tell us when children reach certain age of the development, it's appropriate to teach them certain ideas, Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe, the Pasuk of Shema Yisrael. But then at certain ages, the age of 5 and 10 and 15, educationally, cognitively, they are now ready for different types of material. And we have an obligation to go ahead and to sort of build them accordingly. And Revolver explained that if we do so, so we will see to it that our child, and again, I'm just sort of paraphrasing right now, hoping that you were here last week, and if you weren't, feel free to hear this in greater depth online. You can listen to the shiur and see what you missed. But the idea basically was that children are organic beings, and they're going to grow, and therefore they require nurturing and cultivation, just as we would go ahead and plant and take care of things in the natural universe. They also require binyan. And in conclusion, he writes, and I'll read inside, if we merely allow a child to grow and develop without building him, so they would run the risk that our child will, God forbid, just become a wild, untamed person, someone without any limits and someone who cannot control himself as he should. If we merely build our children and do not allow them to grow and to develop naturally in accordance with who they are, so then osim imenu robot, then our children are going to become robots, and they are not going to be able to grow in accordance with their own needs. Hatziruf shoshnei advarim yachad, but he writes that the combination, the fusion of both of these processes together, shokolach hatzmicho ma'as habinyan, zehu achinuch. This is what we mean when we speak about chinuch, the combination of binyan and zriya. And so tonight we are going to talk in more of a concrete way about the halachic parameters of chinuch through ages and stages. My goal for this evening, as I said last week, Remember, I put up the slide with all the topics we're not going to be talking about in this six-week series. When we talk about the halachic parameters of chinuch, you'll have to trust me, and you may know this for yourself, that there are volumes and volumes of svarim that are written on this topic, and we could literally spend many, many years talking about the halachic parameters of chinuch. So it is rather bold to attempt to do so in less than 60 minutes. But the idea over here is to give a sampling of the basic and most important and perhaps the most common sort of scenarios that we as parents and grandparents will experience when we have the opportunity to raise our children and grandchildren, and also perhaps to provide certain rules, certain parameters that we can work with. Now, you should know that when we talk about chinuch, there are many, many books that are available, and I'm not looking to pitch any one of them, but if you take a look at the either the Art School website or the Feldheim website or some of the other common Jewish book publishers, so you'll find some really fantastic books that have been authored by some very distinguished individuals within the area of chinuch and parenting and psychology, including Rabbi Yaakov Bender, Rabbi Dov Brizak, Rabbi and Dr. Pelkovitz, Dr. Meir Wickler. These are just a sampling. And this is in addition, of course, to all the wonderful secular books that exist on parenting. And we, I believe, should make every effort to become familiar with some of these books and some of these materials because they may help us very much. What I'm going to do this evening, like I said, is just really try to focus on a couple of very, very important ideas. So let's start with the definition of chinuch. What exactly does chinuch mean? At least in the context in which we use it when we speak about chinuch habanim. So I share with you now a quote from the Rambam himself in his Perush HaMishnayos, Masachas Menachos Perek Dalet. It says the Rambam, chinuch bedvar meila. When we speak about chinuch, he says, this means lahascholas ha'asiya. What we are referring to is the manner in which we prepare for something that we are beginning for the first time. Ke'elu margilim kli zeh. So says the Rambam, what we mean by chinuch is training, is the experience that we know that we have, even as adults, when we are trying something new, when we are experiencing something for the new time, for the first time, when we are training for either a new job or trying to become accustomed to a new appliance. So then we go ahead and there's a period of training where we become accustomed to this so that we are more fluent, that we are more familiar, and we can be more successful in whatever it is that we are trying to do. So here you have some pictures, which are just simple pictures, which capture, I think, good examples. We'd all agree, seeing young children interacting with the world around them, some very familiar sort of images, which we could all relate to. That kids come into this world and they don't really know how to hold a pencil and they don't know how to ride a bike and they don't know how to play a piano and they don't know how to play ball and they don't know how to bake or to cook in the kitchen. And slowly but surely, if given the opportunity, they will learn. They're not going to be experts at the beginning. Some of them are going to be quicker learners than others, but slowly but surely, they're going to develop in this regard. And if we would perhaps replace all of these pictures, as I'd like to do at the moment, with some other images and scenes, you'll see that they're not all that different. Of course, we're not looking over here at a picture of training wheels of piano. But you see a little girl holding a piece of matzah, a little boy holding a ulav and esrog, a little girl putting some money in a tzedakah box, kissing a mezuzah, etc. These are all pictures which are, in a very, very technical, classic sense, based on what the Rambam says, what we mean when we say chinuch. These are moments of training in which we are taking children who are not yet obligated in mitzvos. Our expectations of them at this point are very low, and they're not really very formal necessarily. But we are giving them the opportunity, whether they are asking for it or not, to experience life, Jewish life, observance as a Torah Jew. What are the sources of the mitzvah of chinuch? So when it comes to the sources, so there are certainly several primary sources that we can find in the Torah, and these are psukim that we are familiar with. The first one, which I mentioned last week in a different context, "Bilimadetem osamas b'neichem ledaber bam b'shivtcha b'veisecha uvelechtecha v'aderecha v'shachvecha u'kimecha." Of course, the pasuk which comes from Kriya Shema, "Bilimadetem osamas b'neichem that we should teach our children Torah. Now, of course, this could be understood perhaps in the most literal sense of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, of teaching Torah, which of course is included in chinuch in a general sense. But the idea over here is very clearly that we have an obligation to see to it that our children become knowledgeable, become fluent in a Torah lifestyle. This is not something that we should take for granted. This is not something that we should assume is going to happen automatically. And the Torah directs us that this is something that we need to do. I imagine that many people would do it, even if the Torah didn't say that we should do so. But this is considered to be a mitzvah. Another pasuk, which may seem in some respects to be limited to one night of the year, but I believe it's not, is the mitzvah which serves as the basis for Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. The Torah tells us, "V'higata telavincha b'yom ahu le'mor, b'avurzeh asa Hashem li b'tzeisim Mitzrayim." And you should tell your son on that day, because of this, asa Hashem li b'tzeisim Mitzrayim. We know that we say in Haggadah, "B'avurzeh, what is nezeh?" At the time we have matzu mara menachem lefanecha, so we speak to them about what? About Yetzias Mitzrayim. But of course, on the night of the Seder, we go out of our way, as we should, to say that it's not just about tonight. The concept of Yetzias Mitzrayim is one that we come back to each and every day, not necessarily in the most elaborate way as we do at the night of the Seder. And the idea of Yetzias Mitzrayim is not simply a one-time event in history. Yetzias Mitzrayim is about God's existence and His continual intervention and the role that He plays in the world in general, and our lives in particular. The concept of Hashgacha Pratis, the concept of Amunah Hashem, that we believe that there's a God in the world. So this is the responsibility that each and every parent has of Yigadah to Levincha. And again, in the most formal sense, it is Bayom Ahu, but really our obligations are to impart these ideas and these values each and every day. Another pasuk, which we also referred to last week, also in a different context, Chanoch lenar pidarko gam ki yaskin l'yasim mimena. The pasuk in Mishlei says that we should be mechanech, there's that word again, chinuch, our children, keeping in mind that every child is different, apidarko. And as we explained last week, from the Gra, gam ki yaskin l'yasim mimena, our children are who they are, and when they get older, they're not going to change fundamentally from the way that God made them. So therefore, our responsibility as parents is to train them, to educate them according to their individual derech. Another pasuk, which is cited as maybe a source for the mitzvah of chinuch, found over here in Parshas Vayera, we read this several weeks ago, Ki Yadativ, Hashem says, you know why it is that I selected Avram Avinu, why I choose Avram Avinu to be the one from whom I'm going to bring forth my nation? Ki Yadativ l'man Hashem yitzavez banav es bezoh acharav v'shamru derech Hashem lasos tzedaka u'mishpat. Which basically means, Hashem says, because I see the way Avram goes ahead, and he's mitzaveh, he instructs, he leads, he tries to inspire his children, and all those who are associated with him, to observe the way of Hashem, to engage in acts of tzedakah, mishpat, ideas of righteousness and justice, that these are the ideals of Avram, and he instructs the members of his household to follow in his ways. And the Meshech Chachma, Rav Meir Simcha Midvinsk, writes in his Perush on the Torah that this is a makor for the mitzvah of chinuch. This is one of the makoros in the Torah. And he gets into a technical discussion of how this is different than some of the other psukim that we typically cite. But he says that really, one of the most primary fundamental sources in the Torah for the idea of chinuch comes from this pasuk, where the Torah tells us that Avram Avinu goes and identifies what he believes to be the true path in life, and he doesn't just hold on to that for himself, rather he goes ahead and he's mitzavez banavez beso acharav. He tries to guide and to inspire and to instruct the members of his household to follow. So now we are going to get into more of a technical discussion regarding the general parameters of chinuch in most general sense before we get into more of the specific details. So first of all, children under age of mitzvos are not obligated to perform mitzvos. We're going to talk about what that age is, but a child who is below the age of what we call chinuch is not obligated to perform mitzvahs at all. So here you have a picture of a baby at his bris. Now, you probably think that the point that I'm trying to make is that here, even though the baby's 8 days old, he still does a mitzvah. That's not the point I'm trying to make. What I'm interested in this picture is the yarmulke on the baby's head. That's a very cute picture, and if you would like to place a yarmulke on the child on the day of his bris, I don't see any reason not to do so. But we have to understand, we have to appreciate that when a baby's 8 days old, and 8 months old, and two, and three, and I'll stop there for now,
this child is certainly below what we call the Gila Mitzvos. And so therefore, we should have no expectations whatsoever of this child, that this child should be performing mitzvos. So the child wants, if the child likes wearing a yarmulke at the age of 2 or 3, it's fine, no objection. We certainly wouldn't take it off of his head or anything like that. And a child who displays, even at a young age, an interest in coming to the Shabbos table and singing, that's absolutely fine, and that's wonderful. Consider yourself blessed. Halavai should continue. But understand that the mitzvah of chinuch does not begin in a formal sense at such a young age. Of course, we are to be guiding, raising our children in an appropriate way from the very, very first moments of their life, if not beforehand. But the formal obligation of chinuch doesn't begin at this point. So, I'm getting ahead of myself, but if you see a 2 or 3 year old picking up something that's muks on Shabbos, it is not necessary, and I would say it is not even appropriate to go ahead and say the child dropped that, it's muksa. Child is not expected at that age to have any idea what you're talking about. The mitzvah chinuch is to teach children to do mitzvahs properly. Obviously, we don't want to train children to do mitzvahs in an improper manner. So here you have a picture of a nice, sweet little girl holding a fake lulav and esrog. It's a very cute picture. Raise your hand if you have one of those sets in your house. Good. So do I. And hold on to it. It serves a purpose. It's very cute. But again, this is not chinuch. This is just a nice, sweet little child who wants to hold something that looks like a lulav and esrog. And that's fine. But at a certain point in the age and the development of a child, when we're really talking about chinuch, this is not acceptable. And not only is this not acceptable, but even if it's a real lulav and esrog, but it happens to be pusul, it's good enough for the child, but it's not the kind of thing that the father is going to use. So technically speaking, that's not the mitzvah of chinuch. I remember hearing years ago, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky was once asked, I believe it was Rabbi Yaakov, maybe said it was Rabbi Moshe, but I think it was Rabbi Yaakov, about whether it is appropriate in a school setting, in a preschool, to lower the mezuzah. So this way, when the children walk into the room, they can kiss the mezuzah. It's not all the way up out of reach. So, first of all, I mean, in the most technical sense, it's not a mitzvah to kiss a mezuzah. But leaving that aside for a moment, let's assume that it's good chinuch. It's nice when people see the mezuzah and they stop and they touch it and give it a kiss. It's certainly nice. So why not make it easier for kids? So this was the question that was asked to Rabbi Yaakov. What did he say? He said, no, because that's not where the mezuzah goes. We know that the halacha dictates exactly where in the doorway, how high up from the floor and how low down from the top the mezuzah should be placed. And to lower it down, it may be more accessible to the child, but that's not real chinuch. Because what we're basically doing is we are presenting the child with a sort of a corrupted version of the mitzvah. And that's not what chinuch is. So as a general rule, chinuch is, and again, at the right stage, an age in development, to train children to do mitzvos in the most proper manner. And the mitzvah of chinuch in tochacha, which means rebuke, continue beyond the age of gila mitzvos. I'm sure that we all know and appreciate that even when a child reaches the age of bar bat mitzvah, so that's not like we send them from a home and say, that's it, you're on your own, good luck, please make sure to write. We don't, of course, nobody's going to do that. We know that we continue to raise our children well beyond what we call gila mitzvahs bar bat mitzvah. But the obligation of chinuch, we should understand, even continues beyond that point. So while it is true that the technical halachic obligation of chinuch, in a most technical sense, means preparing a child for the age of gila mitzvah, so that they're ready basically to be off and running on day one after bar bat mitzvah, but it doesn't mean that once the child reaches the age of 13, 14, 15, so that's it. You know, technically, anything that I do at this point, you know, that's just me being a nice parent. Absolutely not. Our obligation to our children and our obligation as mechanchim and mochichim, when appropriate, continues well beyond this age. Actually, a person asked me if I can incorporate into the series, and I said no, but it's a good discussion for another time. You know, at which point, if ever, does it stop? You know, when your children have children. So is there still a mitzvah chinuch? And even if there isn't, in a technical sense, what is the role of parents regarding their children who are now parents? That's an interesting discussion for another time. What are the actual ages of the mitzvah chinuch for mitzvah sase, which means positive mitzvahs, mitzvahs that we do? We know that when we speak about mitzvahs in the Torah, there are positive mitzvahs, things that we do, tefillin, tzitzah, shofar, lulav, sukkah, etc. So what is the age? So it's going to depend on the intelligence of each specific child, and it's going to vary. But generally, So the poskim write around the age of 5 or 6. Now, this doesn't mean there are times where, you know, people have certain children that display very advanced levels of intelligence even before the age of 5 or 6. And there are times when children develop a little slower. So we're not putting this in stone. But generally speaking, 5 and 6, that's approximately the age in which we assume that kids are now ready to be introduced to a life of mitzvos. Not, you know, in its fullest sense, but now is the right time to start saying, okay, as a parent, I have to seek the appropriate times and opportunities to be mechanich my child, to put the training wheels on and to start the process. So then when you are, you know, at the age of bar mitzvah, you'll be ready to go. It begins when a child can understand the concept that a mitzvah is coming from Hashem. That's a little different than saying this is something that we do. You know, there are many kids, 3, 4, okay, this is something that mommy and Abba do, and that's enough. But you understand that this is something that we do because Hashem told us to. Who's Hashem? Hashem's in the sky? I don't see Hashem. So this is a certain, it's a stage in the cognitive and emotional development of a child. It's going to vary from child to child, and you don't have to make yourselves crazy to say, okay, how do I know for sure if I'm there? But generally speaking, these are the sort of the sort of indicators that we are looking for in a child to know, okay, is this child now ready for chinuch in a formal sense? And the child should be able to carry out the mitzvah properly. Now, this may vary from mitzvah to mitzvah. One of the reasons why we do not train boys to put on tefillin until right before the bar mitzvah is because the assumption is that the mitzvah of tefillin is something that can easily be mishandled. And it's one that requires a certain level of maturity. And we do assume that while sometimes we see little boys, they'll put on tzitzis when they're 3 years old, it doesn't take a lot of effort on the part of the child to fulfill the mitzvah tzitzis properly. You just put it on. Sometimes they complain, they don't like it. That'll be a good discussion for another time. But that's it. You did it. That's the whole mitzvah. When it comes to the tefillin, that's not true. How to hold the tefillin, how to put the tefillin on, how to handle them properly, how to make sure not to mistreat the tefillin, make sure that they don't drop, what you can't do with the tefillin. So there are so many things that are required. So it's not going to be one age for each mitzvah. It's going to be very from one mitzvah to the next. When it comes to the mitzvah lulav, it's not just holding the dalet binim. It's knowing how to hold them properly, how to do the nanuim, how to shake them in the proper way, how to do it without hurting anybody next to you. I mean, there are certain expectations that we have when it comes to each and every mitzvah. So it's going to vary from mitzvah to mitzvah. When it comes to mitzvos shekiyumam belev, which means mitzvos that don't involve an action at all, or the mitzvah is primarily sort of a thought-based mitzvah, such as Kiddush, Havdalah. We could probably say davening as well. We're going to talk about davening in a more focused way next week. So then the obligations begin when they can understand the concepts behind these mitzvahs. And this is usually older than when it comes to mitzvah shekiyumah b'maase. When it comes to a mitzvah where there's an action and it's more defined, so children who tend to think in more concrete ways and are not necessarily ready for conceptual abstract thinking, so they can understand, again, on a simple level, a concrete mitzvah more than an abstract one. When you say we're now going to say Kiddush and Havdalah, I want you to listen to everything that I'm saying, and you cannot talk during Kiddush. So, you know, it's more of an abstract mitzvah. What is it that you're asking me to do? To just stand here and be quiet? So we should understand and appreciate that kids may be ready for tzitzis and lulav. You know, more they're ready for Kiddush and Havdalah. And here you have a picture of Nebuch, this poor kid. Maybe he was really interested or maybe not. Maybe he was just being pressured too much to learn and he's not ready. And here's a picture that I love. And this is also something I'm really going to hold off until next week before talking about more. But it's not too soon to just mention that, you know, a very strong case could be made that it's not a good idea to bring kids to shul before they're ready to daven. Now, I'm not talking about infants that are so young that they don't know what's going on around them. That's a separate discussion, but certainly there's no improper chinuch there. But let's say a child reaches the age of 3, 4, 5 years old, and they're even able to sit quietly in shul. But how do they sit quietly in shul? They come with a little bag with treats, and they come with toys, and they sit there the entire time, and the father and mother knows that as soon as the child makes something, they can take him outside. So it seems as if everything's okay, because the child's in shul, he's having a nice time, not disturbing anyone, and I would agree with you, you know, all things considered, that's not such a terrible thing. But in light of what we said about what chinuch is about, certainly a very strong case could be made that maybe that's not the way to introduce shul to a child and a child to shul. Maybe a child should not really be allowed to come and sit to be in shul until there's some level of preparedness for what's supposed to happen in shul. Not to say that you're going to say every single word and you're not going to your friends until you're finished. Absolutely not. But so, you know, we need to understand and we need to be honest with ourselves. Sometimes we have other reasons why we bring our kids to shul. Again, it's a conversation for another time. But as far as chinuch is concerned, getting your child to come to shul and sit there quietly, that's not necessarily a kiyum in the mitzvah of chinuch. I mean, we hope that when they're adults, they don't just come and sit and play with Lego. Although, all things considered, you know, sometimes I'd be happy to take that also, right? It's certainly better than talking in shul, as we all know. But, you know, there's something to think about. Now, when it comes to the age for the mitzvah chinuch for mitzvah los asei, which means prohibition, so it's a little different. This begins at an earlier age. Once a child can understand that this action is prohibited, not just at this moment, but that always, this is something that we don't do. And this generally begins at around the age of 4 and 5. So here you have two pictures. They don't involve mitzvos, but they involve children, and I'm sure these were staged and everybody's safe. No one was hurt in preparing these pictures or this presentation. So there's a little sweet girl who's plugging in an iron. Now, clearly she is too young to understand exactly what sort of risks she is facing. Number one, by sticking anything into the outlet, and of course that if she succeeds in doing so, the iron is going to get very hot, and that's something that could be very, very dangerous. So just imagine for a moment that she was handling muksa on Shabbos. So, you know, a parent at this point, you know, would obviously take the iron away from the child and to say no, but you're not going to assume, hopefully, that because I told my 2-year-old, you know, not to do it once, that she's going to know and never forget. You're going to assume that next time she's not going to remember. Maybe that was only the outlet downstairs, but this is a different one in my room. Or that was only an iron, but this is a chainsaw. So obviously, it's completely different. So parents know that. But you know, my child's only 2. My child's only 3. They don't really understand what this means. That this is something that's dangerous. This is something we don't do. Once children get a little older, so their parents will begin to entrust them. Okay, you want to cut the apple? Let me see the knife. How do you hold it? Parents going to be, you know, omed al gabav. We're going to stand right and make sure that the child is safe and knows what they're doing. I use this as sort of an analogy because I think it's one that we are, usually our common sense, hopefully, is something that we can rely upon. This is sort of the way that we should relate to mitzvah los asei. It is not dangerous for a child to go ahead and to move muksa on Shabbos. Certainly not in any literal sense. But just like when it comes to, you know, our being able to identify with our children, once the child is ready to understand this is something that we don't do, this is something which is unhealthy, this is something which is dangerous, this is not nice, and the child can begin to assimilate that idea that this is something that we don't do ever, so then it's probably at that point that they're ready for similar ideas when it comes to mitzvos. When it comes to this is something we don't do on Shabbos, so that's a little different. You know, that's only one day a week. I've seen kids who use the word muksa to basically describe everything and anything that they can't do. On Shabbos, on Tuesday, and even within Shabbos, you know, the fact that you can't write on Shabbos, it's not because the pen is muksa. You can't write on Shabbos because that's a malacha. So it's okay if the kid doesn't understand the difference between malacha and muksa. It's cute when kids use the word muksa to describe everything. But it also may reveal either poor chinuch, that the parents at a certain point maybe need to sit down with the child, okay, so let's talk about what muksa isn't, but also because maybe the child's just not ready to really be absorbing all this material and the expectations that are being set are too high. Now, when it comes to causing children to violate yisurim, to violate the prohibitions in the Torah, so as a general, we could say it is prohibited min haTorah to instruct the child to violate an isur, meaning you would never say to a child, do something which is prohibited. It goes without saying you would never tell your child to steal. You don't have to come here on a rainy night to hear me say, you're not going to tell your child to steal. But it's food that's not kosher. I wouldn't eat it. But, you know, if I understood correctly, the mitzvah of chinuch doesn't begin until my child is 5, 6. So here, child is 2 years old, 3 years old. So I say, eat it. So the answer is no. it is always prohibited to instruct a child to do something which is aser. Similarly, it is prohibited in our Torah to cause a child to violate an iser. Those feeding non-kosher food, that's another example, even to an infant, not instructing, but actually being, in this case, machil, feeding non-kosher food to a child would be an example. However, at times, and depending on other criteria which we'll discuss, one may allow a child to violate an iser. In other words, to instruct a child, no. To cause a child to do so, no. But if I see a child doing something which is a violation, an iser deraisa, the rabbanon, it's not necessarily going to matter. So it would not necessarily be my obligation, or maybe it may be not even be advisable as a parent to go ahead and to reprimand, to interfere, to redirect the child, you know, because after all, it's not right that my child should be doing something that's aser. That's not necessarily going to be the case. So, for example, let's talk about some specific examples. When it comes to kashrus, so this is a very common question for young parents to ask when they're raising young children. What's the deal with waiting in between milk and meat? So we know that when it comes to an adult, so even though the Torah says that we are not permitted to cook milk and meat together, and we cannot eat what we call basar b'chalav, milk and meat that's been cooked together, we know that we are accustomed to refraining from eating milk and meat together, even if it's not cooked together. Not only that, we separate after we eat meat. We don't have milk until the next meal. So then, ben suda l'suda, which is what the Gemara says. So how do we define next meal? So we know there are different minhagim, 6 hours, 5 hours, 3 hours. Everybody knows there's the 1 hour. Right, some way into the first, right? No. I don't think there's such a minute. Into the first, not really. But so that's as adults. But what about my kids? This is a really, this is something that comes up. Unless your child's a vegetarian, this is something that's going to come up. So healthy children under the age of 3 need not wait at all. So the mouth should be white externally. So here you have a picture of a kid who probably needs a good bath anyway. But if this child is eating, let's say, spaghetti and meatballs, so before you give him a milk bottle, you should wipe his mouth. But there's no need to say, you know what, we're going to wait 10 minutes because, or even, you know, an hour, it doesn't make it, because you just had flashbacks. We don't say that to a child who's below the age of 3. Healthy children between 3 and 6 should try to wait an hour. You should not be forced, but try the concept. We're going to wait a little longer. Don't push it. Don't force it. You have to know your kid. And if the kid can appreciate, you know, the process, you know, sometimes kids are eager to please the parents and to say, I'm just like my older siblings, I'm just like my parents, I'm going to wait. The child doesn't necessarily appreciate the difference between an hour and 2 and 3. And so therefore, the idea over here is that I'm slowly preparing them for this idea, for this experience of waiting in between milk and meat. But if you see that your child is hungry, it's time for him to go to sleep, he didn't have enough to eat when he had the meat, so then you really have to be very, very careful before insisting upon this. And this, by the way, this is, I would say, a little bit on the strict end. Now, of course, 3 and 6, there's quite a range over there. A 3-year-old is very different than a 6-year-old. And there's a big gap there. And that's for your discretion. Healthy children above this age should be encouraged to wait as long as he or she is reasonably able. And this, you need not common sense over here. I'm not going to put a number on it, but it's going to vary from kid to kid. And I'm going to get to this point later, but I'll say it right now in the context of this discussion. It's not necessarily always possible, but we certainly want to make every effort to raise our children in a way in which they don't find the observance of mitzvahs to be a source of great pain or discomfort. We don't want them to think that everything is always easy. We want them to become used to the concept of self-discipline and self-control. I can't have this right now, and it's not kosher. And there's a great value in that, even a great secular value. I mean, there's a story, I don't know if it's true, but it's a beautiful story that's told about somebody who observes a Jewish child in the, I don't remember the whole story, but in the supermarket, and the kid wants to eat something, the parent says, not kosher. And the kid just stops asking. You know, and she says, how'd you do that? Because my kids, when he says, can I have this, can I have this? I say, no, he has a whole fit. And he starts screaming and crying. What's magic about the word, it's not kosher? And the answer is, there's nothing magic about it, but this is the way that the kid was raised. You know, if food's not kosher, we don't eat it. And kids can adjust to that, usually pretty well. But if the kid, I don't want to say he's rebellious, hopefully in a 7, 8, 9-year-old, we're not going to call such a kid rebellious, but if the kid is just not yet ready to, you know, get with the program, And an 8 or 9 year old doesn't really want to wait 2-3 hours. You know, they like snacking a lot. So you really, really need to use common sense in this regard. And remember that technically speaking, they're not obligated to mitzvahs at this point. So I'm trying, slowly but surely, to sort of get them on schedule. Weaker children need not wait at all. How do we define weak? You know, you should consult your local doctor if you have any specific questions. I would never want anybody health to be compromised. The truth of the matter is, even when it comes to adults, the need to wait is greatly reduced when you're dealing with any health concerns, even if they're not serious or life-threatening. So when it comes to health issues, also comes up during the 9 days, which we're not talking about over here. Kids don't have to, you don't have to necessarily go an entire week without eating, meat or chicken. You know, hakolafi, it's going to depend on each and every situation is going to be different, each and every child. But as a general rule, we should be very careful not to be overly strict or burdensome on, you know, when it comes to this particular matter. When it comes to Shabbos, so Shabbos, of course, begins with Kiddush and ends with Abdallah. And over here, we would say an adult may recite Kiddush or Abdallah on behalf of a child, even if the adult has already been Yotzei. So that's maybe a Kiddush to some. After all, I already said Kiddush. Well, I'm going to say it again for a child. My child's not obligated. So we have to sort of accustom ourselves to this idea. No, that's not true. I have an obligation called Chinuch, which means I want to be Mechanech, my child. Remember what we said earlier? To do mitzvahs in the way that they're done. And this is the way the mitzvah is done. It's Friday night. So my child wasn't at the table earlier or missed, whatever it is, you know, was playing. And now he's here. So it's okay for a child to hear Kiddush being recited specifically on his or her behalf. Children should be trained to eat Shalosh Shudas. Again, you're not going to force feed anybody of Shalosh Shudas, but to the extent that child is ready, and the child says, I'm not so hungry now. You know, again, so this time of year, in particular, we all know what that's like. You know, I just finished the meal. So, you know, as adults, hopefully, we try to pace ourselves a little bit so that we have some appetite, which is hard this time of year, again, to have Shalosh Shudas. But this is an example, it's sort of the chinuch of a child. Once a child can understand that something is usur, she should be encouraged to refrain. So this is something that we don't do on Shabbos. We don't write on Shabbos. We don't use electronic items on Shabbos. These are things that we don't do on Shabbos. Once a child could begin to understand that. Now, when it comes to Shabbos, there's an additional issur. There's an additional prohibition for a child to do malacha to benefit the parent. This is based on the pasuk that we say when we say the kiddush lo sasekom malacha ato vincho vitecha. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about it. What does that mean? That you shouldn't do malacha? Who? Ato vincho uvitecha. What type of child are we talking about? If we're talking about an adult child, so then the adult child is included in ato. What is uvincho? So I've been talking about children. So talking about children, what's the problem over here? So what the Torah is talking about over here is you can't do malacha for yourself, nor can your children, even if they are below the age of bar mitzvah, even if they are technically not higil achinuch, they have not reached the age of chinuch, they cannot do malacha for you. So the idea that I'm going to have my child to go ahead and turn on or off a light on my behalf is something which is against the Torah. This has nothing to do with chinuch. By the way, it even applies to your animals. That's the idea of Shisas Be'ema. The pasuk goes on to say, your animals. I saw this with my own eyes. I was a child, but I still remember. I went to someone's house and they had a dog, and this is when you can actually, you didn't need a remote control to change the channels on the TV. You just go ahead and push buttons. So they used to put cake by like the on-off button, and the dog would go and lick it, and the TV would go on, and then they wanted to change the channel. They put a little food over there, and the dog would lick it. So, okay, it was very clever. We're not getting to the question of, you know, is it appropriate to have the TV on in Shabbos? That's an awesome discussion, but that was a violation of what the Torah requires, what's called Shvisas Behema. So you're not going to have your ox plow for you on Shabbos. You shouldn't have your dog turn on the TV on Shabbos. Not only your animals, but your children as well cannot do malacha for you. Now again, this is important because I know that we all find ourselves in situations sometimes where someone forgot to turn the light on or off, and it just seems very convenient. After all, the child's so little, he doesn't know anyway. Now, if the child does not realize that it will benefit the parent, and he is below the age of chinuch, so you don't have to stop him from doing malacha. You can even put the child in front of the light switch with the hope of switching out. I don't think you should hold the child. I think you should hold the child. You have to be very careful, the honor system when it comes to this. But you may find yourself in situations where you wouldn't mind if the child turned the light off, And the child, again, is below the age of chinuch anyway, so you're not sending any conflicting messages over here, which could be a very confusing and even a damaging sort of message to a child. You know, I'm going to mechanech you when it's good for me, but when it's not, you know, can you just do me one little favor over here? It's a confusing message to a child. And don't be surprised if a couple of days or months or weeks later, or years later rather, your child says, you know how last time you said I wasn't bar bar mitzvah? Well, I'm still not bar bar mitzvah, and what's the difference now? You're not going to have a good answer to that question. So once the child's reached the age of chinuch, this is really not appropriate at all. But a little child, you know, who's going, light's pushing the light, so okay, you want the light on, it's going to push the light, and then you take the child away. This is not to be confused at all with the question of Amir Liakum, a very, very different discussion about when you can have a non-Jew do something for you, under what circumstances, getting hanah from Malach of a non-Jew. It's a very different discussion. Similarly, you could place a child below the age of chinuch before a muksa item, knowing that he's going to play with it. My child's favorite toy is muksa. It's battery operated, whatever it is. So it's okay. By the way, just because a toy has a battery in it doesn't make it even muksa. You know, if a toy has batteries in it, but you need to turn it on in order to activate it, it's not clear that even for older children, even, you know, kids who are above the age of bar mitzvah, or even adults for that matter, I mean, it may not be any different than a battery-operated watch. So don't assume that anything which has batteries is muksa. But a toy which is clearly a muksa toy, if the child's below the age of chinuch, you do not need to tell the kid, stop playing with that. Not a problem. Some say that a child below the age of chinuch may be instructed to violate an Isser Rabbanan for the child's benefit. An example of this, and this may be a pretty common one perhaps, a child may be told to turn off his light so he can sleep. Right? The child left light on in his room, and now he can't sleep at night. So for a child not to be able to sleep at night, that's a pretty big deal. I mean, children have the status of being cholim in halacha, we don't consider them to be sick like we wouldn't classify them as cholim sheyesh basakana, but you know, just like an adult who has a headache, you know, if it has fever, it's considered to be a cholim. There are certain dispensations, certain exceptions that are made. We say the same thing when it comes to children, and the child is going to have to sleep with the light on. It's not going to work. So you can make a case that if it's for the child's best benefit, so he can be instructed by the Nisr Rabbanan. How do you know what's Nisr Rabbanan? So every situation is different, and I guess ask questions when they come up. Brachos. When a child is old enough to recite brachos, he or she should be encouraged to do so. Adults may recite a bracha together with a child, and adults may also train a child to recite a bracha. Even when there's no food, it's okay to do that. So you must have heard, I don't know, it was Maruchani or Rebbe or somebody who once taught us, or our children, who said something like this, Baruch Ata Ado Elo, right? So it's not necessary, and it's not really good chinuch. We're going to train our kids to go, you know, Ado Elo. I mean, let's go the whole way over here. It's okay. It's not a bracha levatala, and we absolutely can and should train our children to say brachos in the way that they should be said. You can answer amen to the bracha of a child. You may think, well, of course, what's the problem? So there is a concept of an amen levatala. There are halachos, how you can say amen, when you should say amen, and you shouldn't just, you know, say amen, you know, stam, out of any context. Amen is it's not quite like saying Shem Shemayim Luvatala, but there's an idea of saying amen only in certain appropriate situations. Answering to a bracha of a child certainly is such an example. A child does not recite a Birchas Hagomel. I just stuck that in because I've seen on a couple of occasions, actually in my own shul, but it's always, by the time I see it, it's too late, because it happened already. So I, you know, people would ask, so we'd say, from time to time, children are, you know, maybe in circumstances where, let's say a child has surgery and they come back to shul, or God forbid a child's in a car accident, or maybe even took a trip from Israel and the parents say Birchas Hagomel, so the child should as well. So a child does not recite Birchas Hagomel. The bracha Birchas Hagomel is Hagomel Chayavim Tovos, that Hashem goes ahead and He bestows kindness upon those who are deserving of perhaps some sort of punishment. We assume that children are not chayovim, and so therefore they do not recite Birchas Hagomel. Also, we assume that parents don't recite Birchas Hagomel on behalf of children. So if a child, you know, experienced some Yeshua, there may be other more appropriate ways to express Hakaras HaTov even publicly, but Birchas Hagomel is not recited by a child or for a child. When it comes to benching, this is very interesting. Benching is not as simple as Shakol Ni'ebed Varo. There's a whole long, you know, series of brachos followed by other tefillos, and it could take, if you bench properly, it should take several minutes at least. And if you bench properly, it could take how many? Somebody tell me. 5, 6, 7, 10, anyone? You don't see that too often. But it certainly could. Now, how do you ease a child into benching? It's not so simple. So in the Sefer Chinuch Yisrael, so he says the way to do it is to do the whole thing, all four brachos. However, he says, quoting the Shulchan Aruch HaRav and the Mishnah Berurah, that even an adult, b'di'evid, could be yotze by saying shortened versions of the brachos, so too, children can be instructed to recite sort of shortened, abridged versions of the brachos. You may even find that every once in a while in a certain bencher that they have these shortened versions. However, he goes on to say that it's brought down in Sefer Alicha Shlomo from Shlomo Zalman Orbach that we just don't see that today. We don't see children being trained to recite many versions of the Birkas HaMazon. I have my theories as to why maybe that is, but suffice it to say that we don't really do it. So then, what are the options? So he says, what people do sometimes, they say, just say the first bracha. Doesn't seem to be right, just saying the first bracha. Even though he says, Yesh Liyashiv Minog. So he says, what you should do is, if it's really difficult, at least try to get them to go into Al Yechasreinu. You know, do the first four brachos. And then the other stuff, the harachamans already, even though sometimes kids like that part the most, because that's where they have all the songs and they do all the hand motions and all the stuff. So, you know, some kids may prefer to say the harachamans over the brachos. So it is no simple answer over here. I will say that most kids enjoy singing benching more than they enjoy saying it. Some adults do also, and maybe we all should, but it's something to bear in mind. There's nothing more beautiful and more embarrassing for a parent to be, for a special request to come from a 7 or 8 year old at the Shabbos table and say, can we please sing the benching? You know, on the one hand, wow, that's so wonderful. My child wants to sing the benching, but really what your child is saying to you is, I don't like the way you do it. Like when we do it at school, it's like really nice and it's fun and it's meaningful and it feels like we're doing something. And when we do it here at home, but it just doesn't seem very, you know, it doesn't seem very passionate at all because it isn't. So, you know, singing benching may be a way to make it just more enjoyable and fun for kids. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that. And then he says over here, you don't see this too often, but it's interesting. He says, some people may say, well, I want my kids to say a whole bracha. Benching is too long. So you know what? I'll just do Barna Fashos. Sounds like a good idea. Barna Fashos is as short as bracha achrona. So my kid just had, a whole Shabbos meal. Just at least say Barna Fashos. Could you see yourself maybe thinking that at least as a parent? Probably. Says that you for sure should not do. Says that again, going back to what we said beforehand, that's chinuch shelo kalacha. You don't make a Barna Fashos after bread. That's a confusing message. Plus, he even says, you're really encouraging your child to say Hashem Shemayim Levatala. You could train your child to say brachos when they're appropriate, but to just say a Barna Fashos, because you can't be yotze after bread with Barna Fashos, that's not right. Okay. This is actually, for those who were in my Mythbusters series last year, this is maybe a little familiar. This is a flashback from Mythbusters. When it comes to fast days, so the Shulchan Aruch says everybody should participate in a fast. Who's everybody? So the Bir Halacha says everybody means adults. And that includes women when they reach the age of 12 and young men when they reach the age of 13, but not beforehand. And in the Sefer Alicha Shlomo, so Shlomo Zalman Orbach over here brings down that it's brought down in his name, that this custom that people talk about, that children fast, three fasts before their bar mitzvah, he says, I don't know where that comes from, and there's no real basis for this halacha. And he says, even if people who say that this is what they did, this is the way they were raised, he did not encourage it. It doesn't say that he forbade it. You know, if a child is ready and able and interested and eager and wants to, you know, give it a shot beforehand, certainly, I wouldn't say there's anything wrong with it. But it's important to know that there's this idea of fasting, three fasts before the bar mitzvah, and there doesn't seem to be any marker for that whatsoever. So it's certainly not something which is part of chinuch, which is interesting. It shows that chinuch includes everything, almost everything, but not everything. Fasting is not included in chinuch. Another thing, lo aleinu, avelos. A child is not, there's no chinuch when it comes to avelos. So if, God forbid, a child ever loses one of the relatives that would require one who was adult to sit shiva, would not be required. What should be done? You know, hakolafi inyan, you have to know the child in the situation to figure out what would be most appropriate. We'll tear kri on the beged of a child for another reason, but there's no chinuch when it comes to avelos. We're not mechanech children when it comes to avelos. We're not mechanech them when it comes to fast days. There may be other exceptions. Now, honoring one's parents and teachers, this is another important area of chinuch. We should be mechanech them and keep it of aim, even though sometimes it may be a little uncomfortable telling our children to be respectful to us if we do it in a way that that shows that we're not seeking honor per se. We're not looking for them to worship us, but there are ways that you can talk to a parent, or in the ways that you cannot. So this is part of our obligation as mechanchim to teach our children the proper ways to act towards us, and of course towards other adults. The way parents treat their own parents obviously is going to speak much louder than words. We spent a lot of time last week talking about the proper way to educate children is by modeling, and the best way to model is by doing the best you can in their presence. And so therefore, for those who are fortunate to interact with their children and the children's grandparents at the same time, or maybe sometimes even great-grandparents, that's a great opportunity to model properly, and that's a great way to really be mechanech them. And so what it means to be mechavid your parents. We should be very careful when talking about their teachers. I can tell you, and this is something that I can't say that I've never ever messed up, but one of the things that I'm proud of the way that our children were raised is that I don't believe they ever heard my wife and I ever say a bad word about any one of their teachers. And in case you're thinking it's because my children's teachers are always beyond reproach and they never do anything wrong and they're absolutely perfect, that's not so. In fact, there are times where it's abundantly clear, it's undeniable that the teacher did something wrong, said something wrong, messed up. But it's a great opportunity as parents to be mechanech our children. And say, okay, so sometimes parents are wrong, sometimes teachers are wrong. So what is the appropriate response? What can we do? What can we do? So we should be careful, because when we talk about our teachers, and I guess I should say our rabbis as well, in front of our children, we are being mechanech them as to what sort of conversations, and now this sort of segues into another discussion about Lashon Hara. We should be mechanech our children this mitzvah as well. And here's what we have to lead by example. There are some common Lashon Hara dilemmas which sometimes come up at school at home. Rav Moshe Feinstein in a famous tshuva deals with whether a teacher may insist that classmates turn in the student that misbehaved. This can come up at home as well. If you have a lot of kids in the house, maybe not necessarily your own children, but a lot of kids playing together, and somebody does something wrong, so they say, that's it, who did it? And take one kid aside and say, tell me you did it. So that's an interesting question. Are you allowed to do that? Let's just think about it. What are you being mechanech your child to do? Tell on somebody else, betray the trust of a friend and speak Lashon Hara. So Rav Moshe says that this practice is mechu'ar. He doesn't say it's usur, but he says it's how would you translate mechu'ar? It's disgusting, it's not nice. And remarks that this will cause children to become lax in the issur of Lashon Hara. Rav Moshe Weiss has somewhat of a different take on it. He says it depends on the age and the maturity of the students. He says when children are too young to appreciate the difference between right and wrong, so it shouldn't be done. Because you're basically teaching them to rat on each other and to tell on each other and to talk Lashon Hara and with very little gain, because they don't really understand the big picture. When children are older, certainly in a high school setting, let's say, where teacher's coming, they understand where the teacher's coming from, and they'll appreciate that the teacher really wants to help the guilty one, so to speak, so this method should be employed. Certainly when you're talking about things that could potentially be harmful physically, even spiritually to children, and most kids will appreciate, and this is where Rav Moshe Weiss says, he concludes by stating the mechanech should be certain from the outset that he could follow through properly, or else he should not try. In other words, this can actually be a very powerful chinuch moment to teach children that there are times where the Torah says, lo samad adam re'echa, where you're not permitted to go ahead and just stand by when somebody else is in trouble. They may not realize they're in trouble. You may think you're getting them in trouble, but that's not always the case. So these are complex situations. This is not as simple as, even how many brachos of benching you have to recite, but this is all part of the challenges and opportunities that we have as parents. Other major chinuch dilemmas which the post can discuss: collective punishment, offering incentives and prizes for mitzvot, discipline and punishments for halachic violations, setting boundaries and limits, tension between individuals and groups. So these are some of the topics that we're going to be talking about. Not all of them, but some of them are going to come up in later discussions. I want to conclude by, I don't even have time to really do this justice, but I'm going to go through it very quickly. There's a famous pasuk, I don't think we referred to it last week, Shema Medimu Saravicha V'al Titosh Torah Simecha, that the pasuk says, pasuk in Mishle, that you should listen, my child, to the Musar, the disciplinary words of your father, and do not abandon the Torah of your mother. sort of Soloveitchik in a very famous essay, which was a tribute to the Rebbetzin, the Tolna Rebbetzin. So he said that people are mistaken to think that there's only one Mesorah. But he says we really have two Mesorot, two Shalshalot HaKabbalah. And he said the mother of the father, the Mesorah of the father and the Mesorah of the mother. And it goes on to say that from father, we learn how to read a text, the Bible, the Talmud, how to comprehend, how to analyze, how to conceptualize, how to classify. One also learns from father what to do and what not to do, what is morally right, what is morally wrong. Father teaches the son the discipline of thought as well as the discipline of action. Father's tradition is intellectual, moral one. That is why he's defined with Musar, which is the biblical term for discipline. What is Torah Simecha? What kind of Torah does the mother pass on? So said the Rav, I admit that I am not able to define precisely the Masoretic role of the Jewish mother. Only by circumscription I hope to be able to explain it. Permit me to draw by my own experiences. I used to have long conversations with my mother. In fact, it was a monologue rather than a dialogue. She talked, and I happened to overhear. What did she talk about? I have to use a halachic term in order to answer this question. She talked me in Yana Dioma. I used to watch her arranging the house in honor of a holiday. I used to see her recite her prayers. I used to watch her recite the Sedra every Friday night. And I still remember the nostalgic tune. I learned from her very much. Most of all, I learned that Judaism expresses itself not only in formal compliance with the law, but also in a living experience. She taught me that there is a flavor, a scent, a warmth to mitzvot. I learned from her that the most important thing in life, to feel the presence of the Almighty and the gentle pressure of His hand resting upon my frail shoulders. Without her teachings, which quite often were transmitted to me in silence, I would have grown up a soulless being, dry and insensitive. The laws of Shabbos, for instance, were passed on to me by my father. They are part of Musar Avicha. The Shabbat is as a living entity, as a queen, was revealed to me by my mother. It is part of Torah Simecha. The father knew much of the Shabbos. The mothers lived the Shabbos, experienced the presence, and perceived her beauty and splendor. The fathers taught generations how to observe the Shabbos. Mothers taught generations how to greet the Shabbos and how to enjoy her 24-hour presence. Such an eloquent description from the Rav of the difference between Musar Avicha and Torah Simecha. My point over here is not necessarily to highlight the different roles between a mother and father. Of course, that's an important idea. But even if we'll consider for the possibility, for the moment, that sometimes those two worlds can actually fuse and overlap, depending on situations in each and every home. The point that I am trying to conclude with is that chinuch is not just about giving over the do's and the don'ts, when to stand, when to sit, you know, when to touch, when not to touch. It's about something which is far more profound, what the Rav calls Torah Simecha, the experience of living a Jew, which is very different, and in some ways much more difficult to convey. If we only succeed in being mechanech our children into the mechanics of Torah living, and so therefore they know exactly what to do in the most technical sense. So as the Rav said, and remember that the Rav grew up in the home of Rav Moshe and Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, so he was part of an illustrious Torah dynasty. But yet he says that without his mother's teaching, he would have grown up a soulless being, dry and insensitive. So we shouldn't minimize, you know, what the Rav is saying over here, and that is that's a very, very important component to chinuch, which is not about anything having to do with the technical performance of mitzvos. And I will conclude with a tefillah that we say each and every day. And I heard this in the name of Rav Chaim Scheinberg, Zuchana Levracha, and this is very profound. And when I'm davening at a pace that I can actually consider what I'm about to say to right now, I actually think about this a lot, even though I heard this over 20 years ago. We say in our davening, Avinu Avrahaman, we ask Hashem, our merciful Father, to have pity on us. We ask Hashem to what? Give us the ability, the wisdom, to understand, to study, and to apply the words of His Torah. And He should enlighten our eyes to Torah. He should allow our hearts to cling to Torah. He should unite our hearts with love and with fear of God. And Rav Scheinberg points out that there really are two separate bakashos over here. One is that we should have the ability, lishmar v'lasos u'lekayim, is called divrei sama Torah secha, that we want to be able to perform the mitzvahs properly. That is part of our desire as Jews, that we should be able to serve God properly. Worship very often involves certain tasks, certain, you know, mechanical obligations that are fulfilled in the most technical sense. But then, and I don't have any pictures to go along with this, this is Torah Simecha. V'ha'eri neinu b'sara secha. V'dabek li beinu mitzvah secha. V'yachayil v'vein al-avol yoshimecha. So chinuch is, I don't want to say it's exclusively, I wouldn't even say primarily, but it's just as much about this, about how do we get our children excited? How do we motivate them? How do we create a foundation in which they are not only knowledgeable in how to do the mitzvos, but they want to do the mitzvos? How do we create a foundation in which they don't only, you know, experience God intellectually, but perhaps, in this respect, I will say, more importantly, experience Him emotionally? And this sort of sets the stage, I hope, for next week's presentation, in which we will talk about, the spirit of the law and the law of the spirit, fostering spirituality in our children. Next week we'll try to spend a little additional time focusing on some of the things that we referred to briefly last week and this week, including davening and Shabbos and some other opportunities that we have on a regular basis to hopefully foster spirituality in our children. So look forward to seeing you next week. Oh, wait a second. Thank you. We're not on next week. Next week is Hanukkah, so I gave a vacation. I forgot about that. So 2 weeks from tonight, we will talk about fostering spirituality in our children. Thank you again for coming. Look forward to seeing you then.